Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you read the scriptures, you find without a doubt the greatest virtue that we find in the Christian life is that of love. You just need to think about how often the Bible speaks about love and loving one another, and even as believers, being enabled, being commanded by the Lord, even to love our enemies, to do good to those who are doing evil things against us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that love never fails. These three things abide: faith, hope, and love. But love never fails. Love always endures. We even read in the scriptures that God is love, and those who are born of God then love, as a demonstration that they are partakers of His divine nature, as Peter puts it. They have been born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in them, and now they become loving people, being able to love with that agape love, that commitment that goes to the furthest extents of loving and caring and being committed to other individuals. The Bible speaks about this love, and Paul says in Philippians 1 that we are to abound more and more in our love for one another. We are to increase in our love for one another. You see, the Christian life is not stagnant. It's that which grows. We need to be people that grow in our maturity, that grow in grace, that grow in knowledge, that grow in our understanding, that grow in our commitment for one another, which is the increase of our love abounding still more and more. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that the Lord, he prayed that the Lord would make you to increase and abound in our love one for another. The increasing or the abounding, that word that he uses there, means to super increase. He uses like it's an exaggeration in the word. It's to go beyond. It's to go in excess. It's to be overflowing. That's how our love is to be towards one another. It's to be filled up continually to the full so that it is running over. That's to be seen in the increase. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we are taught by God to love one another in this way. And yet he says again in verse 10 that we are to abound still more and more. Increase in our love for one another. Increase in our commitment to one another. I tell you, that's the difficulty that we have in our day and age, isn't it? Is the understanding of even the term love. The world has an understanding of love that is unbiblical. It's anti-biblical. It's anti-Christ. It's anti-God. Love is not a silly emotion. Love is not some just simply an affectional thing. As the world speaks about falling in and out of love, it's nonsense. That's simply a feeling. Your feelings, beloved, will change and ebb and flow. It could change by something that you eat. You could eat something that could give you a heart attack. You could eat something that you'd be allergic to and you have a reaction. I'll tell you what, you won't feel good. Your feelings will instantly change when you eat something like that. You know, sometimes they give you tests at the hospital and they use shellfish in some of these things that they inject in you. Go and have that test done sometime and be allergic to shellfish. See how you feel then. I tell you, your feelings will ebb and flow. We're not to live by our feelings. We're to live by the truth of God's Word. And the truth of God's Word is then to direct or inform the way that we feel. Those two get out of order. They get out of whack. And then we don't think straight. And then we come up with the things that the world comes up with about love. The world sings about love. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Well, you look to the scriptures, you find what love is. Whitney Houston sang one time that she'd found the greatest love of all. Where's that? Is it within me? It's me. I'm the greatest love of all. It's all about me. That's how the world thinks. Think about the silly little love songs that the world sings about. we go to the scriptures to find our definition of love. We go to the scriptures to find our definition of everything, beloved, in life and godliness. God must define them for us. And you know, what we find here in this epistle to 1 Peter, four times in this epistle of 1 Peter, Peter commands us as believers, and love can be commanded because love has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. Four times Peter commands us to love one another, to abound in our love for one another. What is that then saying, beloved? We struggle with this. It's not that we don't have the capacity or the ability to love, but we don't exercise it as we ought. We're clouded in our judgment at times. And so we need to continually have a renewed zeal and understanding to be taught from the Word of God what it is to love one another and how we reach out and approach one another. Love is a volition. Love is tangible. Love is seen in our actions towards others. Now, how do we increase? I'll tell you, there's only one way to increase in our love and abounding towards one another, is to meditate on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Because in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, you find the love of God manifest to us. God's love was manifest in sending His Son. It's not just the love of Christ towards us, it's God demonstrating His love towards us in sending His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, to lay down His life for us that we might have life. Now let me tell you something. There was a man who was a construction owner. He owned this company, and he was building a building. And he got up on the building, on the scaffolding. It's about three stories up. And as he was walking on the scaffolding, he tripped and he fell off the scaffolding. One of his workers was down below that, and he was looked up and seen this man coming, and he knew he was just about right under him. And instead of getting out of the way, this man embraced himself and took the full impact of this man who fell from the scaffolding. Both of them survived. Obviously, the one who fell on the worker fared much better than the other one. The other one broke every bone in his body. But he survived, and he ended up being in a wheelchair the rest of his life. And it was asked to him, what about the man that you took that blow for? How did he respond to you? Oh, he said, he hasn't stopped caring for me. It had been years after that, the man continued to care. He said he gave me half of his business, made me partners with him. He comes, not a day goes by, he doesn't come over and care for my needs, ask me how I'm doing, and is there anything that I can do, that he can do for me? Now, beloved, in that temporal setting, in that temporal example of one man bearing a crushing blow for another, and how they respond to one another, think about how Christ bore our load, that He bore the brunt of what was to fall upon us, and how ought we then to be thankful to Him. This was a temporal situation. We're talking with Christ, an eternal situation, that Christ took an eternal blow that we might have life. How then will you respond in love and thanksgiving for the one who gave His life for you? How will you cherish Him? How will you cultivate the love of Christ in your life towards others? That's got to be seen in our lives. But you think about how much the believer should be thankful to the Lord for such a wondrous redemption. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed for our sins. He took our stripes that we might then be healed spiritually. How should your love be towards God and as an expression towards one another? You see, if you have love for God, and you're born of God, This is what John says. Then you love the ones that are also begotten or begat of God. So in other words, if you are born of the Spirit of God, you love those also who are born of the Spirit of God. You recognize them by their confession. You recognize them by their lifestyle. You love them because they are demonstrated as those that are loved of God. And you love who God loves. And that needs to increase, beloved, always more and more. And I'll tell you, I'll confess it. I'm guilty as you are, that we have not increased as we ought to increase. We haven't even thought about increasing in our love and our commitment for one another. Think about your relationship in the immediate sense of husband and wife. How has your love for your wives, husbands, how has it increased? How is your love for your wife increased? Thinking about this past year, how has it increased? How is your commitment towards her seen in a tangible way? Because we are called, 1 John 3, not to simply love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's what love does. Love reaches out. God loved us and He gave His Son for us. Christ loved us and He gave Himself for us. James says that if you have true love, you're a giving person. You're a providing person. Someone comes to you. They're destitute and they need clothing. They need shelter. And you stand at the door and you say, hey, God be with you. I'll pray for you. And you don't give them what is needful for the body. Question is, how does the love of Christ dwell in you? Love is seen by its action. I can't see your faith, beloved. I can't look into your heart to see whether or not you have true faith. It's not like opening up a computer and saying, oh, I see the hard drive. I see the memory there. I see it. I can't do that. You can't do that. So how is it demonstrated? By the way we live. The things that you say and the actions that you do. That's how your love is seen. And it's to increase always more and more. Now, as I said, love is a commitment. It's a volition. We set our love upon individuals. And as believers, we are called to set our love upon one another. As a husband sets his love upon his wife, and he cuts off all other women. In this way, too, that's what this love is. It's a commitment. It's a volition. It's a choice. Notice 1 John 4. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates His love towards us, even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. John 13. Jesus loved His own, and He loved them to the end. You think about Luke 10 and the Good Samaritan. He gave of His time and His talents and His treasures to care for a man that He didn't even know. And then He said, if that wasn't enough, when He comes back, if He owes anything for the service that you provided for Him, lay that to my account. I'll pay that also. Love goes to that furthest extent. It gives of itself to others. That's what love does. It's not just simply a wave and a howdy doody. It's a commitment towards one another. To reaching out for one another. Paul said in Romans 13 to owe no man anything but to love one another. For love is a fulfillment of the law. We were raised up spiritually to love in this way. And Jesus said in John 13 that if you demonstrate this love, you demonstrate that you are His disciples. People will know that you're disciples of Christ by the love that you have one for another. What does love do? Love forgives, doesn't it? Love cares for. Love provides. Love protects. Love shelters. Love speaks the truth. Love honors. Love respects. This is what love does. It's characteristics of true love. And so Peter says in our text this morning, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Notice that it's through the truth that our souls are purified. It's like a purifying rite of the priests of the old covenant. The washing of the hands and preparing themselves in their worship of the Lord. In this same way, our souls are purified in believing the truth, obeying the truth. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit, but that is something that goes on continually in the life of the believer. It's spoken of in the perfect tense here in the Greek, which means it happened at one point in time and it has continuing results in the future. We go on continually purifying ourselves by obeying the truth. The truth is what sets you free. If you know the truth, Jesus said, will set you free. Paul said in Ephesians 1 that in him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were set free by the truth. You're set free from the lie continually by the truth. So in obeying the truth, and notice it's centered here again upon the word of God. It's the word of God that raised you up. It's the word of God that gave you new life. And it must be instrumental in your life. It must be central to your life as a believer. You find life from the word. You don't live by bread alone. You live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of your God. You find the life-giving word in Jesus Christ through the word of the true and living God. And he says, since you have done this, since this is a reality in your life, that you have purified your souls and you continue to purify your souls through the washing of the water of the word, he says, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Fervent love for one another. This fervent love is the abounding love. It's the increased love in the life of the believer. It's a sincere love. It's an earnest love. It's a genuine love for one another. Sincere. To be sincere is to be genuine. To be sincere is not to be a hypocrite. To be sincere is not to be double-minded, Mr. Facing two ways. He doesn't put on the act. He doesn't go through the motions and put on the show. Now, maybe you kids have been involved in a play at your school. And in your play, you portrayed a certain character on stage that you're not, but you portrayed that character. In the Greek sense, you were being hypocritical. This is just simply in the Greek sense. This is what it means. You were playing the hypocrite. You were putting on a mask. You were going through motions, acting like something that you were not. You were a stage actor. And Peter is saying with the church of Jesus Christ, we cannot be stage actors. You cannot put on the mask, beloved, and go through the motions. You cannot simply say the words and mouth the words, but have no desire of commitment for that individual. Love reaches out and cares for one another. Have you ever been asked to do something by somebody? Somebody asks you to make a commitment to them, and you say you'll do it. And then maybe 2 or 3 months goes by, and that person calls you up and says, remember I asked you to help with this? Oh, I don't remember that. You ever do that? That's not being sincere. That's not being genuine. That's being hypocritical. Maybe there were others around you when you said you would commit to it, and you sounded so good in saying that you were committed to do it, but when you were called upon, you didn't do it. And then you lied to top it off because you know you said that you'd be committed to it. Love doesn't do that. And we need to repent of that. I know people that I've talked to before have done that, and all of a sudden they have spiritual amnesia. Well, I don't remember ever saying that. Well, I know 5 other people that were standing there when I said it that heard you say it. How about we go talk to them and refresh your memory? Oh, okay. Oh, I do remember something about that. How easy we forget. Love reaches out and is committed and is sincere to one another. And this is what Peter is calling us to. Sincere love of the brethren. The brethren, obviously, are those that are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the same Spirit dwelling in you, beloved. The same Spirit is within us and has united us eternally to one another. You parents, you have kids. And your kids are going to get older. And they're going to leave. And that's natural. That's biblical. That's what God calls us to. Raise them up so they don't stay with you the rest of your life. Because God doesn't call them to be with you the rest of your life. So ordinarily, they're going to leave and they're going to be married. And they're going to cleave to their spouse. Ordinarily, that's the situation in life. There's nothing wrong with that. Recognize that in your life. Your children are going to go off and going to get married. And it's going to be you and your wife. The smoke clears. It's just the two of you. Until death do you part. You're not one with your children. You're one with your spouse. You have no other relationship on this earth like you do in the marriage relationship where the two become one flesh. You are not one with your children. So don't act like you are. Teach them and raise them up and train them through the Word to be able then to go off and start their own family unit to the glory of God. But recognize when the smoke clears, it's you and your husband and you and your wife. You two have become one until death do you part. How much more believers who have been engrafted into the body of Christ by the Spirit of Christ for eternity? We're together, beloved, as believers by the work of the Spirit forever. Maria and I watched a documentary the other day about four college roommates who graduated from Texas A&M who adopted some Mustang ponies and rode them from the Mexican border to the Canadian border. Took them 5 months to do it. They didn't always get along very well. And I thought about, you're going to be with one another in the saddle, in the campsite, constantly seeing one another for 5 months. How ought you to be striving to get along? We're going to be with one another for eternity. So how ought that to be seen now in the church? Peter says, with sincere love of the brethren. Sincere love. Fervently. And the fervent there is an interesting word. It's used metaphorically of something being stretched. Now, if you don't stretch, maybe in your life you're not a person who stretches out. Without a doubt, you'll pull a muscle. Because your muscles need to continue to stretch to be limber. Without fail, every year at Heidelberg Camp, some counselor gets hurt. Why? Because your body is 50 and your mind is 20. And you deceive yourself. And you think you can get out and run with those high schoolers. Some things are just a young man's sport. I've had my time, right? And you'll get out and you'll run. And as 1 year, some of you in here maybe will be able to attest to this. I heard a scream that was loud enough to reach from one end of the camp to the other. And it was one of the counselors who pulled his hamstring. Why? Because he wasn't a football player. He wasn't an athlete. And for that brief moment in the sun, he thought he was. And he pulled his muscle. Because he wasn't in the habit of stretching. Peter uses this word in a metaphorical sense of stretching. Now think about this. As I stretch every day, the muscles become longer and more limber, and it can take more and more stretching. If you start today and you bow down and try to put your chin to your knee, you won't get very far if you haven't done that since your high school days. But if you did it every single day, you'd be surprised how, as months go by, you'd be able to touch your chin to your knee. Peter says in the same way, we stretch in loving one another. And as we're in the practice, as we're continually stretching in this way, it'll be able to go out further and further with one another. And that's what our calling is to do, is to reach out in this way. Because we have been born of the Spirit of God for this reason, because we glorify God in loving one another in this way. God has shed His love abroad in our heart, beloved. He has confirmed His love for us through His Son, and now He calls us to confirm our love for Him in our love for one another. Peter says we're born not of the corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Again, notice that it's centered upon the Word of God. We continually go back to the Word of God. All the flesh and all the grass and all the glory of man, all of the things that man comes up with, they're all going to fade. They're all going to fall away, but not the Word of God. It endures forever. It's the Word of God that gave us life. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that raised us up. And Peter's point here is to go back and look at that incorruptible seed that has given you life, that can never fade away, that can never perish. We even read that we have an inheritance in the heavenly places that is incorruptible and does not fade away. It cannot be taken from us. It is eternal in the heavens. And so is our love for one another. Faith, hope, and love, these three abide, but the greatest of them is love. Beloved, how are you loving one another? Let's start with the nucleus of the home. Husbands, how are you loving your wives? Do you have a plan to stretch this 2016? Wives, how are you loving your husbands? Have you thought about your plan to increase and abound always more and more in your relationship with your husband? You see, relationships just don't happen. They're cultivated. If you want a green garden, ask Jim, you got to cultivate that garden. There's got to be weed killers on it. You're fighting against the weed. You're doing things to keep your garden growing, vibrant. You see, there's too much time spent in relationships looking at other marriage relationships saying, oh, I wish my marriage was like that. Well, you know why that marriage is like that? Because it's cultivated. There's things that are put on that marriage that cause it to grow. And that's the Word of God. That's where the hearts are knit through the Word. There is picking of the weeds. There is a cultivating, a growing together, spending time together, praying together, reading together, exercising together, doing things together. That's how you cultivate, talking with one another. Well, what is your plan for 2016 in your marriage that your love would abound always more and more? How about you children? What about you? How are you demonstrating your love, the love of Christ that is shed abroad in your heart by the Spirit of God towards your parents? Are you obeying them? Are you submitting them in the Lord, which is right for the glory of God? Are you walking that way? Are you bearing with your parents' infirmities? And then as it goes out as families in the church, how are we increasing? What is the plan in 2016 for us to abound in our love for one another? How are we going to care for one another in 2016? How are we going to express our love to each other that the incorruptible seed of the Word of God has begun in us? How are we going to cultivate that, beloved? We must cultivate it. This is how we grow as a body, and this is how we demonstrate that sincere and fervent love for the brethren. Being committed to one another with our time, talents, our treasures, serving one another, being ready to wash one another's feet. You think about that. It's a principle, foot washing. Have you ever been to the care center and seen people that can't even bend over? Have you ever had your toenails grow to a certain length where your feet began to hurt because you didn't clip your toenails? It's a simple thing, isn't it? Well, how about those that can't clip their toenails? Would we be willing to bow down and serve them because of the love of Christ in our soul? This is what Peter is getting at. He says, abound, excel in this love. You demonstrate that you're disciples of Christ by doing so. Submitting to one another, walking in humility to one another, forgiving one another, speaking the truth to one another, bearing with one another. These are all characteristics of the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts. Beloved, let us increase. It's there. The love of God is there. Exercise that love that Christ might be exalted in our midst. Amen. Shall we pray?